We've been in a Psalms for Now series, and this is the third week. We are in the Psalms because the Psalms teach us how to bring our lives before God. And our lives have a lot to bring before God right now. So the first week, we looked at a psalm of lament. And then the second week, last week, we learned about a song of our own soul, being able to sing to God about what's going on in our own soul. And this week, the third week, is almost an extension of that. It's a song of remembrance that we need to remind ourselves of God's great story, all of the wonderful acts he's done, all of the things he's done to deliver us. And so Psalm 105 is the psalm, and the entire psalm recounts the stories of Joseph, the stories of the way that God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And so in that, for us today the theme is God's story is the big story. And we are healed and comforted as we look and focus our attention on God's big story. Because it's not only a story we're supposed to remember, but it's also a story we're a part of. We are living out that story right now. And so, I don't have a jersey, but I do have a little bit of a New Jersey story. I did spend some time in New Jersey, and or as our previous senior pastor called it, God-forsaken New Jersey. John Stewart, the comedian, was paying tribute to Bruce Springsteen at an event. Both of them are from New Jersey. And Bruce Springsteen's music is about losers. It's about people who are downtrodden, who are working dead-end jobs, who want to get out of the dead-end town that they're in. And John Stewart felt that way, and he worked in a dead-end job, and he wanted to get out of New Jersey, and he drove a Gremlin, if anyone ever drove a Gremlin back in the 70s. But he said all that changed when he would turn on the music of Bruce Springsteen. And this is what he said. He said, "When I listened to Bruce Springsteen, I wasn't just a loser. I was a character in an epic tale about losers." And I would just change the, this is what this, the looking at God's big story, we're not just losers. We're characters in an epic tale about losers. We're not just sinners. We're characters in an epic tale about sinners. I'm not just Chris Conker. I'm a character in an epic tale about Jesus Christ. And you are too. You're not just you. You're a character in this epic tale. So we're going to talk about God's story being the big story. The three points will be this. God puts everything back together. God reassembles everything that's broken. The second point that we'll get into, he even reassembles all the really broken stuff in our lives, and that's such good news. And my third point will sort of be echoing, we're not just sinners, we're characters in an epic story about sinners. We're characters in an epic story. So let's look at the first 15 verses. It's a very long psalm. I think there's over 40 total, 45 verses. We're going to read the first 15. So listen to God's word. "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his holy name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers, God remembers, his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." This is the word of the Lord. Hope you'll pray with me. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to this word. I pray that in and through, and perhaps despite the words that I will say now, I pray that you would cause us to think on your scripture, to think on Psalm 105, that it may bless our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm telling you about how God's story is the big story. And a lot of times, newspapers and television shows are in the business of telling us what the big story is. But have you ever seen a time when the headlines maybe didn't get the big story exactly right? I found an old newspaper from 1998, and this on September 5th, 1998, this is what they said the news was. For the first time, Bill Clinton says he's sorry for the Monica Lewinsky fiasco. The second piece of news was that Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa were in the midst of a big-time home run race that summer, and that home run race is just what we all need to distract us from the Bill Clinton-Monica Lewinsky fiasco. The third piece of news, that in this particular city, traffic jams are just terrible and ridiculous. That was 1998. It's what, 22 years later. And here's the thing. That newspaper on September 5th, 1998, September 4th, 1998 was the date that Google was founded. Now, no one put Google in the news that on September 5th. But if we were to rewrite those headlines today, I dare say Google might be at the top of that headline. How do I know that? I used Google to figure all that out. but here's why also. One, you know, even though that was a sad time with Bill Clinton and everything, that home run race was not what we all needed. Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa were embroiled in steroids controversies just a couple of years later. And let's face it, I haven't seen a traffic jam in a while, and maybe you haven't either. Sometimes the headlines don't get the news right. And now, what's in the headlines these days? We all know it. COVID-19. Man, this whole year, 2020, whatever else we thought we'd be thinking about, what are we thinking about instead? This disease and all of its ramifications. There would have, you know, if imagine this dominates every story. It's sort of like COVID-19 has reared up and pushed all the stories of politics or economics or sports, because the sports leagues are all canceled. Or international diplomacy. COVID-19 has risen above them all, pushed them all out of the way. It said, I'm the big story. I'm what's really happening right now. As we look at Psalm 105, it's a little bit like Google was on September 5th, 1998. It may not always be the most memorable thing that's going on. We may not always be clear on what's happening in God's story, but it is the story of stories. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what we mean as Christians by story of stories. One is that this story never fails. This story never fails. Death can't defeat it because this story conquers death through Jesus Christ. Famines can't defeat it. Diseases can't defeat it. Nothing can defeat it. So that's one sense in which God's story is in Scripture is the story of stories. The second aspect in which it's the story of stories is that it doesn't compete with our stories. It actually creates the stories that you and I are living. It allows us to be part of good stories. So the first point we're going to get into is this. God puts everything back together. In this, we're looking at the verses which talk about remembering. We're told to remember God's great acts. Remember all the things God did. And I don't know if you have a good memory or not. I certainly don't. I forget all sorts of things. One of my favorite movies is the animated Jungle Book from the 1960s. And in that movie, there's a herd of elephants, and the lead elephant is so proud he's an elephant because elephants never forget. But he's not on the screen for just a couple of minutes before his wife reminds him, "Haven't you forgotten our son?" And true enough, his son was just sort of abandoned out in the field as they kept on marching, and he's really discombobulated. If even elephants can forget, my friends, we all forget. But do you know who does not forget? God never forgets. I love that the same the same psalm, when we're told to remember the wonders that God's done, God tells us that he remembers too. God remembers his covenant forever. God makes a promise. God swears oaths. God remembers. And here's what I think it means that God remembers. First of all, because it's a little funny, right? God's God. God has equal access to every point in all human history. So what does it mean that God would have to, can God forget something? How on earth would it mean, what would it mean for God to remember something? And commentators have said this. The promises God makes, they extend over extremely long spans of time. The arc of his promises extends over centuries and millennia, right? And so people forget, people die off. Like, who could ever remember? Everyone else may forget what God's promised, but God says, I will remember. Even if everybody else forgets, I will remember. So that's one sense in which God remembers. The other sense is this. Has anyone played with a Mr. Potato Head ever? A Mr. Potato Head, if you remember them, I wish I had a picture to show you, but you can imagine it. Mr. Potato Head has little parts of his body that come off. You take the nose off, you take the ears off, you take the eyes off. Then you can reassemble him. You can dismember Mr. Potato Head. But you probably don't just remember Mr. Potato Head. You could put Mr. Potato Head back together. You can remember. Remember. Put the members of Mr. Potato Head back together. That's an important sense in which God remembers. He takes scattered, fragmented pieces of his creation and remembers them. They're dismembered, but he remembers them. He puts it all back together again. There is nothing in all of history. We are dismembered right now as a congregation, but we hold to the comfort that the God who remembers will put us all back together again. God puts everything back together again, which is scattered or fragmented or dismembered. That's my first point. So my second point, again, is this. God puts together even the really broken stuff. And in here I want to look at the verse in which God's people are described as wandering. It's verse 13. When God's people were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation. Now, this wandering clues us into a really key part of this psalm. Again, I'm not reading a lot of the psalm, but the psalm will go on to show us some of the things the psalmist wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that Joseph went into slavery, but it's in that slavery that he eventually was a sort of a savior to all of his people by providing them bread. That even though all the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, that God delivered them through that with mighty plagues and mighty acts, delivering them through the Red Sea. That's the sort of stuff the psalmist wants us to remember. But these people, it's because of God that they're delivered, not because of them. We're all a mess. We are all people who God doesn't save us because we're great. God doesn't choose the people he chooses because they're better than anyone else or more excellent than anyone else. He chooses them just out of his freedom, out of his love, out of his grace. I think of an example of this. The San Antonio Spurs have won 5 championships in the last couple of decades. 2 of the most key participants in those championships were Tony Parker and Manu Ginobili. But those players were picked in the drafts when they were picked really late. In both cases, those players were passed over by every team, in some cases more than once. Tony Parker and Manu Ginobili were nobody's first choices that year, the year they were drafted. And yet, nobody other than Tim Duncan played a greater role in the championships, 5 championships that they won in San Antonio. In the same way, when God picks Abraham, he tells him, I am going to bless all nations in you. And then Abraham can't have a kid for most of his life. He and Sarah are barren. Likewise, God makes promises to Abraham's son, Isaac. He says, I am going to bless all nations through you. But then Isaac's family is all split up. his sons get into a terrible fight, and one is basically banished. Now, God makes the same promise to Isaac's son, Jacob. He says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. But Jacob is a deceiver, and Jacob, his own family, his own sons, betray one of his other sons, Joseph. They decide they're going to kill him, but then they end up selling him into slavery. And Joseph toils away in slavery for most of his life in prison until he's lifted up. And at a time when the whole world is going into famine. Indeed, those that sold him into slavery, those that betrayed him, they are hungry and they go all the way to Egypt where they have to beg for bread from the one that they betrayed, Joseph. And of course, Joseph freely gives it to him. God makes promises to his people in Egypt. I will bless all nations through you. But then they go into slavery for 400 years. Until he delivers them. And then only then do they come back to the land. God does his best work when we're hanging by a thread. God shows his glory. God shows his promise keeping when we are hanging by a thread. John Calvin, the great commentator, noticed this. It would have been enough of a sign of God's goodness if he kept his promise while his people were all living, sitting pretty. Have a nice nest, a nice home to stay in. How much more does he show his goodness when there's no other sign that these people would have survived? They're refugees. They're exiles. They have no home. God's faithful to them. How much more of is a sign of God's faithfulness when they have no home? He says this, since their life everywhere hung by a thread and the changing of their place of sojourn exposed them from time to time to fresh injuries, it's evident that it was the divine power alone which preserved them in safety. They were exposed to everything, to famine, to violence, to hatred. And yet, God shows his power. It's evident that God was in control because they made it through. And that perspective changes everything for us. The things we're exposed to, the things that weaken us, the things that make us vulnerable, they don't define us. Because God, we are convinced by God's story that God's moving in those things. We're not just sinners. We're characters in an epic story about sinners. I'm not just exposed to hunger, pain. I'm not just exposed to sickness and loneliness and worry. God's making it evident that it's He alone who sustains. God is teaching me and teaching all of us that He alone can deliver us through the things that we fear. Not money, not Facebook Live, not Zoom. Only God alone can do it. And here's the neat thing, too, because as we experience God's sovereignty in our poor, poverty-stricken stories, in which we're such a mess, we get excited about what God's doing in us, but it also sends us an excitement back to God's Word. Because we can't, when we look out at the world around us, we just can't bear to live that way. We can't bear to live in pain. We can't bear to live with sickness and with sorrow. It sends us back to the Bible because it's only in the Bible that we find that this story of God moving where we're hanging by a thread, that God is strong and in control. The Bible is the only place where we find that. Eugene Peterson, the great writer and Bible translator, he saw this really clearly. There was a time when he was working on translating the Bible or making his paraphrase, of which became the message. He was working on Isaiah. He was working really hard. And that's when the lead singer of the band U2 reached out to him, Bono. Bono had read one of Peterson's books called Run with Horses. And Bono said, I love the book. Hey, can I fly you out to show you a U2 concert? And you can hang out with me and the band and we can talk. And Peterson was so busy with his translation, he didn't know who they were. He didn't know who Bono or U2 were. He said, I'm too busy. I just can't. I'm so sorry. Years later, well after Peterson knew who U2 and Bono were, he was asked about this in an interview in front of an audience. And the interviewer couldn't believe it. He said, I can't believe you did that. You didn't know who Bono was and U2 was. He said, Eugene, it was Bono. And without missing a beat, Eugene Peterson looked back at his interviewer and said, it was Isaiah here's what I love about that. What did Eugene Peterson see in Isaiah that he just didn't have time for a celebrity? He didn't have time for even one of the biggest rock stars in the world. I think it's this. See, at the end of the day, what can Bono give me? What can any celebrity or rock star give you or me? Someone who has all the power and wealth in the world. They can't, that all they can do is maybe teach me to be like them. But what can God teach us? What can Isaiah teach us? What can the Psalms or Exodus or Leviticus or Genesis or John or Matthew or Revelation teach us? What can the Bible teach us? That I'm hanging by a thread is the single greatest evidence that God alone sustains me. Single greatest evidence to me, single greatest evidence to those around me who know me, the single greatest evidence to the world. So as I close, my friends, in what way are you hanging by a thread? Where are you isolated? Where are you sad? Where do you feel like you're disconnected from the larger story? You're not disconnected. You're not missing from the big story at all. If you read Scripture, and I hope this will encourage you to open your Bibles and read Scripture, you will find that you are more a part of God's big story than you could have ever, ever imagined. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, where would I be if I didn't have a sense that I was part of your story? How hard would I be striving to show myself that I have significance? How hard would I be trying to impress others? What sorrow and anguish there'd be in my heart. God, thank you that not only me, and not only those who are listening, but people all over the world whose names we'll never hear until we're in heaven, those people are headline makers. Those people are part of the big story, bigger than Google, bigger than Facebook, bigger than the internet. Thank you, God, that we're not just losers. We're characters in an epic story of Jesus Christ, the ultimate loser. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.